We're so happy you've joined us today. God wants to do so much for you and through you, and we want to hear about it. Send us your story to pastor@relevant316.com. If you want to support this ministry financially, hop on our website at relevant316.com. There you'll find different giving options to suit your needs. Once again, thanks so much for joining us today.
Well, welcome. My name is Jonathan, lead pastor here at Relevant Church, and I am so glad that you're tuning in, joining us for this very important conversation. I'm joined this morning by some friends, brothers really, pastors in the region where I get to minister here in Southern California. And I've asked them to join me specifically to discuss the things that are happening around us. A lot of people will ask me over and over again, what is the church's response? What does the Bible have to say about racism? And my response to that is that the church is the response. And the work that we get to do with these brothers is the response. And so I've asked them to join me as we start this new series here at our church called When Will It Stop? Going through the book of Ruth. And to be honest with you, we kind of chucked what we had planned and pulled this together so that we could speak more directly to the issues that are surrounding us in our country right now. I think it's day three since the rioting began in Minneapolis and has spread to other parts of the world. And I think it's just appropriate for us to have this conversation, to talk through these things, and to bring healing to our land. So I want to introduce everybody that's here. I'll let you guys introduce yourselves, but these are my brothers. These are the guys that if I was to not be pastoring a church, I would very likely be at one of your churches. The way that I've seen you minister and lead your congregations and love on people, love people to life, I know that you're in it for the right reasons. You're ministers of reconciliation. And so here we are. I'll start with you, Pastor Matt, because we're in your house. And yes. So thank you again for allowing us to invade your studio.
Yeah. I'm honored to be here. Just glad to be a part of this conversation. So I'm the pastor of Sandals Church. And I think that this is, unfortunately, it's a conversation that we just have to have because we're not where we need to be. And I would just say and echo with so many of my Black brothers that are pastors, we have to move beyond conversation and we have to move towards action. And I think we need to do that now. And so I'm humbled that you invited me to be here and I'm grateful and, you know, God's given us this place and we want to use it for his glory. And we know that his son died to bring us together. And so I'm glad that we can use this place to do that.
Amen. Justin.
Yeah, I'm Justin Fraley and I pastor City Church here in Riverside. And I think that it's a vitally important conversation that needs to happen in the church because I don't know that culture is going to get any better. But I do think that we have to fix this on a spiritual level. And so I think this conversation is vitally, vitally important.
Amen.
I'm Todd, and I'm the pastor of Riverview Church in Santee, California, and a friend of Jonathan's. And so just grateful that I could join these guys and have this conversation today. Amen.
I'm Pastor Dan Roth from the Rock Church World Outreach Center in San Bernardino. And it's a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. We're very blessed to have all of the cultures represented. And I think this conversation is vitally important as well. Just listening to our members, listening to the things that they're saying online, and seeing the response, seeing the hurt, feeling the pain of people that we love. You know, it's important that we as a church breach these subjects. And I agree with Pastor Matt that we go beyond just talking and what are the aspects, what are the things that we can do in order to bring awareness, in order to change hearts and eventually change the culture that we live in as we're called to as the church.
Amen. When I first came to California, the first church I attended, my home church was the Rock Church. And going to the Rock, that was the first experience for me to ever be in a church where I saw people from every tribe, every language, every demographic in terms of rich, poor. I'd sit in service and there'd be a rich doctor sitting next to me. And then on the other side would be someone who was struggling. And in that space, everybody had one mission. Everyone had one cry, the Inland Empire will be saved. And I believe that the gospel, the church, is the only solution to ending the problems around us. And when you really look at the gospel or Christianity, and I hate saying Christianity because that means so many things to many different people. So I'll say the gospel. But when the gospel is the only movement, the only thing that's ever happened on the face of the planet, where its founder, its savior, its God, did not conquer people in order to bring them in, but rather served them and then set them free to follow them, to follow him. And so if you can, from your own perspectives, like, you know, share, how is it that you see the gospel bringing people together in times like this? And the importance of making sure that people know that it's the gospel that changes these things around us.
Yeah, I think, you know, initially, you know, when you, I think a part of the problem is just biblical ignorance, even in our own congregations, and people don't realize that the church birth is multi-ethnic, multicultural, instantaneously. And it's what set, it was radically different than anything the world ever saw. You know, we all affirm in our churches the Trinity. God is one, and he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most Christians have no idea who Athanasius is. You know, an Egyptian black man. And he is the reason that theologically we believe in the Trinity. Amen. You know, he was in the theological minority. He was incarcerated. But ultimately, his passion and his theology won out that God is one and his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that goes back 1,700 years. And without that black man, we are heretical, all of our churches. Mm-hmm. And so we've lost the appreciation of just the multicultural nature of the church when it was first birthed. And especially here in America, we are racially divided on Sundays. You know, people say all the time, well, Sundays is the most racially segregated time in America. Well, that was intentional, unfortunately. You know, America is the only place on earth where that happens. Right. And it breaks my heart that we're this way because we weren't allowed. And we've been allowed for some time, but we haven't been able to. I mean, you know, your church is a beautiful exception. Our church is nowhere near as diverse, you know, as we'd like to be and as we want to be, as we're called to be. But we got to get back to the roots of who we were and are and are called to be. And so I just think if we can get our people in the Word to see what we're called to be. And part of that is multi-ethnic, multicultural. And it doesn't mean that you have to abandon who you are. I mean, one of the things that I love about Revelation, it says the nations, the ethnos, will come before Jesus.
Right.
So you're still black in heaven. You're still white in heaven. You're still Hispanic in heaven. But all the nations, all the ethnos come before the one true King who has united us together in peace. And, so we don't have to lose who we are culturally to serve our King, but we need to lose the barriers that keep us apart, and we need to worship together. And that's why I'm here.
Right.
I'm here to submit to you as my brother, as a fellow pastor and someone I respect. And I hope that this is a picture for everybody who watches of what we all need to do. Right. So.
Dan, I think you were about to jump in there.
Well, I just totally agree. And, you know, looking at the church's birth, looking at the day of Pentecost, and just seeing the list of nations that were present. Mm-hmm. And these were Jews and proselytes that were coming in. These are people who said, I'm going to connect, like Ruth did, to the God of Israel.
Right.
And they were from all over. I mean, you can see Northern Africa, you can see Europe, you can see the Middle East and Asia, all represented on the day of Pentecost. Now you fast forward in the book of Acts to chapter number 10, and there was still prejudice present in the great apostle Peter, who on the day of Pentecost preached the first message that thousands of people, 3,000 people responded to and were baptized. But he still had something in his heart towards the Gentile nations. And God had to deal with that. And God had to give him a reality check that what God has cleansed, we should not call common. And I think that's the root of most of what our prejudices are. You know, even in our flesh, as me as a white man, you know, there are things from my upbringing. I grew up in Moreno Valley. I grew up in a diverse surrounding. We weren't rich. We were, you know, doing okay. You know, if we were poor, I never knew it because my parents were just awesome, you know, and just did a great job. But, you know, we didn't have maybe the things that others had. But at the same time, going to school and things like that, there definitely was racial divide. You know, when the riots broke out, my mom kept us home because she didn't know what was going to happen to a little white kid at the school. You know, there were things that we grew up with like that. I had a friend who his brother was a part of the skinheads, and someone found out about it and they wanted to jump me after school. And I remember running out of my last class and diving into my car and watching a mob of black kids run by. These are the things that we grew up with. These are the things that we deal with today in our nation. And when I see things, you know, a movie that I just watched, it's PG-13, there's some S words in it and stuff like that, but it's called Just Mercy. And for me to see in the 90s, the things that were taking place in Alabama, you know, when we look around our nation today and when we see what's happening to black men, when I see things on social media saying that my skin color should not be a death sentence, it enrages me and it hurts me deeply. And it's only by the power of God that we can take a look at another man and not treat them as common, but realize that they've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that they are so special to God that Jesus died for them. And that's what I believe changes the way we look at each other. And that's what I believe will bring the radical racial reconciliation that we need for our nation today.
I love what you said theologically. You know, Peter preaches the first sermon. And I think as Christians, I think we all think, yeah, I believe the right things because I've said the right things. But then in Acts 10, we find out that it's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to live it. Then you look at Galatians and Peter's still struggling. And the Apostle Paul says, look, you're one way with these friends. And so I have to ask myself as a Christian, okay, so how am I with my white friends versus how am I with my black friends? Is there a gap there? Because if there is, then I need Paul to preach to me and I need Paul to challenge me. And, you know, our backgrounds are similar. You know, I think it's, you know, I think it's important that we don't judge the book by its cover. I grew up in a heavily minority community. We would call it the ghettos of Sacramento, if Sacramento can have ghettos. You know, we had riots, we had race issues, you know, we had all kinds of issues. I lost a lot of my young black friends way too soon. You know, death was a part of my high school life. And I thought for a long time I was woke because of my upbringing.
And you grew up around it.
But I've had to realize that I've become distant from that. And my kids are completely foreign from that. The vast majority of white people are terrified to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. And so here I am trying to, you know, minister to my kids because they feel almost ashamed of their skin color, which is not what I want for anybody. And so that's why when you called, I said, I have to answer that call because I have to model for my kids how to have this conversation, to say, you know, yes, there's a system here. There's a history here that unfortunately for them is not theirs. But it's a reality that we live in, and it's a discussion that we have to have. And so I have to show my white kids how to have this conversation because I think a lot of white people are afraid to talk about this. And I am so grateful for you and your bravery that's invited me. And I trust you, and I feel safe with you to get it wrong, right? Because man, when I talk with my wife, I get it wrong. You know, and I love her more than anybody. And so in conversation, there has to be grace, especially when emotion is involved. And You know, so I'm just glad to be here. And what I would just say is, as a person who thought they got it, I've realized that I don't. I mean that humbly.
Let me throw something at everybody, really. You know, Peter gets confronted by Paul, right? But no one ever deals with how Peter felt getting confronted. You know, and growing up in America amongst in places where I'm always a minority, right? I've heard it many, many times. Almost every single one of my white friends will tell me, I don't have a racist bone. I grew up around it, but I don't have a racist bone in me. That I never use the N-word. You know, I've had more white people educate me on the evil nature of the N-word than I've had blacks. So it's always interesting to me. But whenever something like this happens, there is a shutdown because these events confront everybody. It confronts everyone's attitude. So Peter is confronted by Paul saying, hey, let me call out some stuff in you. And I'm pretty sure Peter probably said, no, that's not my heart. That's not where I'm at. How, and I'm going to throw a term at you guys, and maybe Justin and Todd, if you can jump in. How does being racist adjacent meaning connecting to, how do you handle the gospel and Christianity and what God's called you to be as a minister of reconciliation when the fact, an accusation. The fact is, as a white male, you are racist adjacent. So let me go.
Is that, you mean racist by association?
It's very, when the news of George Floyd being killed came out and the videos were played, for the black community and the rest of the world, well, everybody immediately saw white male police officer killing black male who's cuffed, laying on his belly. Immediate connection is racism. Sure. We don't know at that point if that man had a racist bone in his body.
Right.
I'm pretty sure if someone had accused him of racism, he'd have said, I'm not racist.
The guy with his foot on his neck?
Yes.
Okay, I think in most confrontations with a black person in police, I would agree with you. When I saw that video, whether he's racist or not, I don't know. He's evil. That dude is evil. Something is broken in him. You know, that was like a freaking Nazi, dude. Like Nazis that took little Jewish kids and and burned them. I mean, that guy, something's broken that. Right. And for me, I talk too much. For me, I didn't identify with the evil cop with his foot on the neck. I identified with the little white cop writing his paperwork, filling out the thing, while a black just man is saying, by, I can't breathe. And that's what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, Matt, you're that cop going about his business, head down,
right,
filling out paperwork. He said, that's you. And there's a black guy over here who's screaming out and he needs somebody to help him. And I've called you.
And that's exactly the point of, like, you know, racist adjacent. You're not necessarily the one who's doing it.
Right.
But there's a connection.
Yeah. You know, coming from the community that I live in, Santee, 30 years ago was known as Clanty. And because in one town,
Klan is in, Ku Klux Klan.
Yeah. And you know, one town over was the largest chapter of the KKK in Southern California. And so our community has worked so hard to overcome those, you know, stereotypes for our community. And, you know, since, you know, before Ahmaud, before George, as this pandemic hit and we're wearing face masks everywhere we go, and you know, people are complaining about, you know, the mask. And so one of the guys in our town wore his KKK hood to the grocery store.
Wow.
Like presently.
Presently.
Yes.
Yeah, as in
it's on the news.
3 weeks ago.
It's, yeah.
The next week. And so, I mean, everyone's losing their mind over this. The next week, another resident of my town has a painted on swastika on the front of his face mask. And so going back to your original question is, how is the gospel bringing people together? You know, my town is, you know, whatever, 94, 96% unchurched. We haven't said anything about Ahmaud, about the Eric Garners, because we've been sad. It's hard to speak into someone else's mourning, and you're sad, and you don't know how to feel or how to say anything about that. We've now gotten to a place in my community where we're mad. Mm-hmm. And it's part of the, and again, this was before George. Right. It's the, well, we're not racist and we don't want them to speak for us. You know, we're racist adjacent because of these guys.
Right.
And then George is murdered. And so we have now gone from sad to mad. My community doesn't yet know. 75% of the people who go to my church found Christ at our church.
Right.
They're learning that the gospel is the answer. Hmm. Regardless of what the situation is, circumstance, or question. And I have the benefit, the privilege even of talking about why the gospel is the answer. Mm-hmm. But my community's not there yet. They're mad and they don't know what to do about it. Mm-hmm. And so I get to be the one to stand up, not in front of just my church, but my community.
Right.
And talk about what the answer is and why.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I think it's very important as white pastors. I'm in a form of white pastors, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Anyways, it's very important that your voices mm-hmm. are heard. Because whenever stuff like this happens, right, and I'm pretty sure you see this, Justin, they call the reverends, Jesse, Al,
yep,
and all the other reverends, the bishops. Black pastors come out, and they march, and they speak, and they organize, and they rally people around. But even Martin Luther King, his movement did not really make a quantum leap until we saw people who look like you getting hosed down. That's when America said, wait a minute, this is a problem.
Yeah.
You know? So I don't know, you've been quiet, Justin. I'm pretty sure there's been stuff that you're thinking through.
Yeah, I think there's a sense of like, shut up and listen, that we're told. Mm-hmm. You don't understand what it's like, you know, to walk in these people's shoes.
Right.
So you need to be quiet and listen. But I found that even if it's awkward, clunky, saying something, I believe is appreciated. I mean, at least my African-American friends, I feel like they appreciate the advocacy, even if it's not, even if you're not stating it in the best way. Mm-hmm. Just breaking the silence.
Right.
I think it's definitely meaningful.
Right.
And I think that, I think one of the things that causes people to not speak is the political climate, the undercurrent of the political climate, identity politics. You know, do you stand with law enforcement? Do you stand with Black Lives Matter? You know, we need the facts.
Right.
Let the facts come out. That's the knee-jerk reaction. Well, maybe there's more to the story. And so I think a lot of people don't want to fuel something. But the reality is, you don't need facts to be empathetic.
Amen.
And the facts are irrelevant. Honestly, the bottom line is someone lost their life. And one of my posts recently was, we can't say we're pro-life if we're not devastated by the loss of all lives.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it just, it grieves me that this is in the church.
Right.
And we're one race. There's one blood. What you said earlier, the church is the response to racism. We have one king that came to bring all ethnicities together. Day of Pentecost, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. And I think that, like, judgment begins in the house of God. Mm-hmm. Like, we have to get better this issue. Mm-hmm. And it's not enough to, I think the church as a whole has done better in terms of a multi-ethnic gathering. I don't think we've done a whole lot better with multi-ethnic communities. Like, we can gather in rows, even in church, some churches, but we're not living together in community and circles. And I think that is, that's one of the things that we've got to do better at.
Right. So one of the things that it's a secret project. It may never see the light of day because the nature of it is a lot more than I have time for, but I think it might be something that I do invest some time in, and is to write a book called The Racist God.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we don't confront these things through scripture, through the lens of Old Testament religion, we miss the point of what the beauty of the gospel is.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Division is not something that happened by itself.
Mm.
You know, Deuteronomy, I want to read to you guys in Deuteronomy, because what's happening in the book of Ruth is that Ruth is really a book of racial reconciliation, mm-hmm. just as the story of Jonah is the greatest revival that ever takes place in the history of the Bible is Jonah's revival. And he's the only Old Testament prophet that was not sent to his own people.
Mm-hmm.
He was sent to go preach to another people. And when those people receive God,
yeah, he's mad.
He's mad. Why is he mad? Because he's racist.
Yeah.
You know? So it's in the heritage of scripture to find racism. And where you find it, at least in my limited research, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 10, God divides the nations. Mm-hmm. It's the retelling of the story of the Tower of Babel. And he says this, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of all peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob. He allotted a heritage. So God chooses to have preferential treatment
mm-hmm.
to Israel,
mm-hmm.
and he divides everyone else out. Mm. And in that division, some other things happen in that, like in Deuteronomy 23, verse 2 and 8, which links us back to Ruth. He literally says, no one born of a forbidden union, right? Which we see Ruth and Boaz getting together later on. Mm-hmm. No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. So when I was getting ready to get married to my wife, who is a beautiful Middle Eastern woman, who some people think she's white, some people think she's Italian. Hispanics want to call her their own Italian. And, you know, everybody wants to take her, you know. But I had a pastor, a person who mentored me as a young man, who sat me down and said, the Bible's against interracial marriage.
Hmm.
And he had a verse for it. So here we find the verse for it, right? Mm-hmm. No one of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Mm-hmm. Because they did not meet out with the, and it goes on to say some other things there. So here's Ruth, the book of Ruth. Naomi and her husband Elimelech leave the place of God's provision and they go to Moab, a place that God has forbidden, And there Elimelech dies, and their sons marry Moabite women. Mm. The utter devastation to that family line is like, not only did you disobey God, but now your children have entered into forbidden unions. And then they die. Two sons die. And Naomi is there with her widowed, you know, daughter-in-laws. And she now says, let me go back. And the Hebrew word there is shub. Let me return. Let me repent and go back to God's place. Hmm. And as she's going back, they start going with her. And maybe they stop at a Motel 6 the first night. And they're like, you know, she's thinking to herself, I can't take you back. And she says, I don't have any more children. Even if I marry someone, even if I conceive a child tonight, are you going to wait for them to be married? And really, guys, like, you know, I know you've all preached this before, but you've got to see the humor there of like, you know, here's a woman who's trying to find every excuse besides the truth. The truth is that if I take you back to Bethlehem with me, everyone is going to see you and know that you're not like us. Everyone is going to remind me. The Bible says a forbidden union is against God. The Bible says Moabites are never to enter our assembly. What are you doing, Naomi? And Ruth, the famous, you know, we quoted every wedding, I will cling to you. You know, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. You know, the power of that cling is like what starts this cascade of tearing down the walls of division that Old Testament religion has created, if you will, right? And there we start seeing the elements of, I mean, throughout all the Old Testament, you see how God separates people, his people, from all the other nations. The number one way is through food. Do not eat these foods. Everybody else is enjoying bacon, but you. Why? Because bacon brings brothers together. Amen. Yeah. Thanks, amen. Right. And but his group, his people, the Israel, are restricted from anything that will bring people together. I'm pretty sure that in your families, a cookout or a barbecue, Fourth of July, Memorial Day.
Sure.
Those are the things that bring you together as a family, right? Thanksgiving is bringing you together. But if you were to say, hey, I don't eat turkey, I can't have stuffing and all that, it breaks fellowship. So God, almost the racist God, if you will, divides the people. But in there, as Pastor Matt, you mentioned, he still gives provision of take care of the foreigner. In other words, I want my people to be my people, but in you being my people, I still want you to take care of those that are not like you, because I have a plan. And sorry, I'm preaching a little bit.
No, it's great.
I
love it.
You know, God fulfills his purposes through this foreigner, Ruth, and she marries Boaz. And, you know, we've all heard the joke, you know, Boaz, joke as, and slow as, and all those things. Right. But that's not even the point. The point is that he is redeeming.
Yep.
He's doing something. He's starting to unfold God's plan of redemption and bringing all people together. And so we jump to Ephesians, and I'm going to quote Ephesians for you all. Ephesians chapter 2, where the response of what the church is, the preaching for people who are sad and mad, The result of what the gospel does is clearly displayed in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, food laws, things that keep you separate, right? Yeah. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those of you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to one spirit. in the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The gospel radically shifts everything. That's so good. And in terms of cultural, racial, ethnic lines, everything, the gospel destroys. He says he kills the hostility through the blood of Christ. And I think that its implications fix tribalism. It fixes, it's almost as if we now get into a place where you can no longer describe Sandals Church as a predominantly white church. Because if it's the church, it's just one of the expressions of the of one family.
When people ask, what can we do as Christians? Obviously, our prayers are more powerful than we understand and we know. And I get angry when I hear people say, well, what are you going to do other than pray? Well, until we prayed, we can't do anything.
Right.
Until you've connected with the Father and got his heart and had his eyes for the situation and for the people. Yep. Even like you said, even without facts, God, what do you think about this?
Right.
Facts will tell you one thing. God's truth will tell you something different.
Right.
And when you connect with the Father, when you get his heartbeat on it, and when he tells you what to do, that's what you go and do.
Right.
And so people want to go and rally and do all this stuff. Well, have you prayed yet? Have you connected with the Father? Have you got his heart? And then after that, our job as Christians is to be a witness, you know, and witness means martyr. We're ready to die for this thing. You know, we're so passionate about it that we will literally lay our lives down. An unregenerate man will not change without a modification in their spirit, in their heart.
Right.
You cannot fix racism in a person by just education or any, we've been educating our nation for over 60 years on civil rights issues and these sorts of things. And yet there's still prevalent racism in our society. Why? Right. Because man has fallen and sinful and sinners are going to sin.
Right.
So until we save the soul, you cannot renew the mind.
Right.
And that's the what I believe you were talking about or one of you guys were talking about in your church. There's still going to be an attitude that will be carnal because we're still working with people that are, hey, they're born again, but now we've got to help them get the word of God that renews the mind so that the actions can follow. Mm-hmm. And that's where that intentionality comes in, preaching the sermons, looking for the scriptures, having the conversations, confronting injustice. You know, Peter in Acts chapter 11 had to stand up to the council of elders of the church who were saying, hey, what's going on? You went to a Gentile's house.
Right.
You know what I mean? You went to a black man's house and had bacon. What's going on here? You know, and he had to stand up and say, hey, God didn't make a distinction. We shouldn't make a distinction.
Right. Yeah.
And it ended the conversation. And then fast forward to Acts 15, where now all of a sudden they're saying, wait, they need to hold to the law. And they're saying, no, we're not going to put all these
things
impositions and things on them. No, just you'll do well if you do these things, right? And they had some things that they laid out, four things. And that's where I believe that we shouldn't make it hard on people to enter into the kingdom, to live in the kingdom, that we should simplify it down, make it as accessible and easy as possible. But it starts with the prayers. It starts with the preaching of the gospel. It starts with the heart. And then it gets into that renewing of the mind. And with that renewal of the mind, what happens up here will eventually work its way into your hands, into your actions, into your love walk.
Right. Right. You said something that I want to like amplify and put it in like 100 point font, if you will. Peter's response was God did not see distinction, right? And it's very important that we identify at what was it that he didn't see distinction on. And it was the spirit of God falling.
That's right.
On all flesh. Mm. Because to a Jewish mind, the reason why they were so racist is because for thousands of years, we were God's chosen people.
Yeah.
We were his special possession. He divided the nations and made us his inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
And so now when people are receiving Jesus and the Holy Spirit's touching them also, when Africans are getting this, when Mexicans are getting this and Asians and everybody else, they're kind of freaking out because they're like, holy smoke, wait a minute. What, we thought we were the special ones only, but now you're letting Jamaicans get this too, right? So like, you know, and I think all of us here are Holy Spirit guys, you know.
Well, I try.
Well, we know you're Baptist Costume, Pastor Matt. But we're all Holy Spirit guys. Like, you know, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in this? Because the Holy Spirit is going to fight against our flesh that wants us to go back to you know, our old thinking. Mm-hmm. And even it's in our flesh. And I'm going to go ahead and admit something to you all that I've had to work through myself. In order to sit at the table and to call you brothers, all right, I've had to work through many, many years, many, many TV shows, many, many teachers, many, many rap songs that informed me that you are the enemy. Mm-hmm. Do they have historical data as to why I should view you or should view police officers as a problem? I believe that there's historical data that backs that up.
Sure.
But I had to, the Spirit of God had to work on my mind so that I do not describe white people as they, and then start treating Todd, Dan, Justin, and Matt as exceptions to the rule of they. Mm. You know, and so I'm trying to express that it's only the Spirit of God that gets you to that place, because in your flesh, all of us at this table will say, I'm not racist.
Mm. Right. Jonathan, can I jump in real quick? Because I 100% agree with what Pastor Dan was just saying. And you just asked the question, so what is the Holy Spirit's role in all of this? And, you know, when Dan's talking about, hey, before we go and do anything, have we consulted with the Father? Have we asked the Holy Spirit what to do? And I, you know, talking about going from sad to mad, and in that place of frustration and even something close to despair, not knowing what to do. And it for me, after praying, the first thing I did, I spent, I don't know, probably 4 hours on the phone, on Zoom calls. And, you know, I called a black pastor friend of mine, and I simply asked the question, how are you doing with all of this? And I man, I felt bad because he was in traffic. So he's like, you know, got the phone down here. He's Zooming with me on the phone, starts crying because he says, that's the first time a white man has asked me how I'm doing. Hmm. And then, you know, on these Zoom calls, you know, and just to have a white person in ministry ask them, you know, to come to them, kind of like you were saying, you know, Matt, just, you know, I'm actually here to submit to your leadership and to, and as Justin was saying, to listen, you know. So all of that together, you know, the Lord's leading us as a church. It's actually on me to be inclusive, asking men and women of color to use my platform to speak to my church, my community, because we need to learn how to hear God's voice through your voice box. Mm-hmm. You have different experiences. You read the Bible differently. You understand the gospel from your context. We need to know that. We need to hear those stories. And so I think that's part of the Holy Spirit's role, is not just for me to get up and preach about it. Mm-hmm. Okay, because my church knows my voice. You know, I tell the same stories. We need a new library of stories, and that's not going to come from me. And so I really think that's for our church, how the Holy Spirit is leading us, is we need to take on a whole new radical level of inclusivity that we haven't had before.
Mm-hmm. I think too, something Pastor Dan said about starting with the Father. I think sometimes we we rush past repentance to try to get the solutions. And it really is, it's a heart thing. And if we believe that the gospel is God's answer to tribalism, to racism, and really central to the gospel, reconciliation with each other. It's as central to the gospel as reconciliation with God. He reconciled us to himself so that we could be reconciled to each other. And as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, you know, I don't know how often that's included in our discipleship plan.
Right.
Or our spiritual formation. I don't think anyone's dropping that in growth track. Like racial attitudes.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, we don't talk about it.
Especially in America.
Especially in America, yeah. Or if maybe your church community is predominantly Caucasian, or there's not very many African Americans, I think we probably talk about it even less. But this is central to the gospel.
Right.
This is not social justice gospel. This is the gospel. He reconciled us to himself so that we could be reconciled to one another. And they obviously worked that out in Acts.
Right.
So my thing is, and this would be a question back to you. If reconciliation and ending tribalism is central to the gospel, they dealt with the pork issue to make it easy in the book of Acts. What would you say are some issues or hindrances to community, to building a multi-ethnic community, like things that would need to be adjusted or set aside to become more inclusive and not to alienate our African-American brothers and sisters?
It's a good question. I want to touch on what you just...
Because pork is not an issue.
Yes, not anymore.
I'm a bacon man, so that's not an issue.
You touched on something that, over years, and depending on the context that you're in, certain aspects of the gospel get sure. erased or put on mute because it doesn't apply here, mm-hmm. or the dominant voice of culture is leading where the church is going, right? So I really believe that racial reconciliation was part of growth track in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
100%.
100%.
Because here's the thing about it. We read past it. You know, we read past Corinthians where Paul is addressing, you know, if a slave becomes a believer, what is he supposed to do? You know, the gospel was the first time in the history of mankind where the Spirit of God touches a master, a slave owner, a rich man, and then his servant girl get saved too. Prior to that, you went to your temple to pray, and I went to my temple to pray. But when the gospel hit those people's hearts, you came to the same table. And now, after years of me beating you, raping you, or doing whatever, because you're my property, I now have to take communion with you.
Wow. It
had to be part of a growth track.
Yeah.
And so the dominant culture of Christendom, not Christianity, Christendom, that was, it's a whole nother topic for another day, but what we inherit as believers is one where it was okay for us to have a Methodist church and then start an African Methodist church so that the Negroes can go worship over there. It's okay for us to have the Assemblies of God, but we'll let the blacks have the Church of God in Christ, and that'll be their version of it, because we skipped the reconciliation piece of growth track.
Right. And I would even say this, in a lot of churches, the fight is Calvinism versus Arminianism. And my theological perspective is the reason that we fight over that is we miss the root of why that argument is even brought up. So in every letter that Paul is writing, the issue is racism. in every single letter. So in Ephesians 1, when he's saying, we were chosen, both you who were far away and you were near, right. The issue that is missed is Paul is trying to address, it's not just the Jews that are chosen. We are chosen. Well, when did God choose us? Before the foundations of the earth.
Right.
How did God choose us? He chose us in Christ. You did not choose him, but he chose right. you. And so when we remove racism from that context, right, we get into our Calvinism, Arminianism camps, and we fail to realize that what God had done is he chose the nations
right.
under Christ before the foundations of the world, that this was always his plan. And Calvinism removed from the racist context that Paul is battling in every single epistle, now it becomes, I'm chosen.
Hmm.
We make it the individual rather than what we are. And sure. you know, hopefully I didn't just offend all of your.
Can I point out though, that that's the same divisive spirit that he was combating. I mean, that was such a great point. I don't know that we all caught that right now. I don't know that I even caught the weight of what you just said.
Yeah.
That is phenomenal, because without that understanding of what he's attacking, that spirit of division will come in and divide us again. If he can't get it on race, he'll get it on theology or doctrines, right?
Yeah.
And that's why I love the fact that we're all sitting here together. That's why I love the fact that we're able to, you know, one of the things that COVID-19, I think, did, and especially Day of Pentecost coming up this weekend, in some ways, it reunited the church.
Yeah.
I think it's one of the most beautiful things that ever happened, because all of us were forced into some uncomfortable situations and decisions. And we looked over our shoulder at the other guys and said, what are you doing? You know, and people started reaching out and saying, hey, can I steal that language off your website? Because we don't know what to say. And you said it really beautifully, you know, and there was this camaraderie in the churches that used to be the guy down the street or that guy that I don't agree with what he said online or, you know, whatever. And now all of a sudden it's like, man, I love it. You know, let's get together and let's do this.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the essence, that there is a spirit that's unleashed on the earth that would love to divide. Mm-hmm. It's divide and conquer, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if we are sex, if we are divided, if we're not united, number one, we know that we've lost our witness, because Jesus said, when we're in unity, people will know that we're his disciples, right?
Right?
And when we're in love, that they will know us by our love.
Right.
Disunity, racism is just going to ruin our witness.
Right.
And that's where I believe what you said is so important, because if it's not race, it'll be theology or doctrine. If it's not that, it'll be style, right? It'll be something else. You know, this guy shouts and spits when he preaches. This guy sits down with a cup of coffee while he preaches.
Right.
You know, I like this guy, I don't like that guy. And it's the same issue that he's attacking when it's, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, you know? But here we have the gospel going out, and Philemon, the slave owner, is being told to welcome back Onesimus, the slave, right?
Right.
It's amazing.
It's all, that's the New Testament.
Right.
The New Testament is, I'm creating a new people.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, and let me just say this, Jonathan, and this is why I'm so supportive of you. Not every Black pastor that's speaking right now publicly is in it for the gospel. You are. And white pastors, Black pastors, Hispanic pastors, all pastors who are in it to build their kingdom, this is a platform opportunity. And so I think what we have to do is we have to run to the voices we know and we trust, so that it comes gospel centered rather than, you know, this is why, you know, because again, I think there's going to be a movement, especially in the Black community. We have to run to the Black church, and that's the wrong movement. What we have to do is we have to say, okay, the church has to look like the kingdom of heaven. And so we have to be careful that we don't run to our camps. And, you know, as you preach to your multi-ethnic congregation, you know, I think we need more of that, not running to the white church, we have to say, how do we come together? Reconciliation of all things, the nations, is a part of the gospel. And so I would just say, as a pastor, you know, I tell people I pastor First Baptist Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how I feel, you know, so this is just another issue that we have to add. And let me confess one more thing to you. A couple of years ago, I took my family to Vietnam, and my mom and dad were very nervous, because in their upbringing, Vietnam was the place where their friends went to die. And my mom was really really nervous about that. And I can't relate to that struggle. I don't know what it's like to graduate and 6 months later, your 18-year-old friend is dead. I don't know what that's like. That's my mom and dad's generation. We went and we took a cruise ship. When I say cruise, think third world cruise. So rugged. And they flew a Vietnam flag, a communist Vietnam flag. And this large Frenchman says, "How does that make you feel?" And here's what I said. I said, "It's not my war." Mm. And I think that's how I've approached the civil rights movement, is I've thought, that's not my battle. That was the battle of the generation before. But the reality is my mom and dad still aren't losing friends in Vietnam, but we're still losing Black men in America. Mm-hmm. And I've realized that this is my war too. Mm-hmm. I've gone from an observer to a participant.
It's not your battle. It hasn't been your battle. And confessing to that is real. Mm. It's a very important thing. I am, prior to pastoring here in Riverside, I served at a church that was 99.9% white during the Obama election. Conservative evangelical church. And it was very interesting to be in that environment where, as evangelical Christians, if there's an indictment that comes from the world, is that white evangelical Christians think this way, mm-hmm. act this way, they are Make America Great Again. You guys know what I'm talking about. We don't even have to mention all the things. And the truth is this, I'm not even going to call you out on the carpet and say, confess, who are you voting for this election? And who did you vote for last election? Because the truth is this, that there is some aspects of aligning with certain value propositions that I cannot judge any man over. Mm. However, what happens in a situation where police get it wrong, other police don't speak up. Mm. They defend. Mm. More often than not. In the event where the evangelical church could speak up, we defend. Mm. We defend a president that says he'll grab them by the pussy more than we say that was wrong. We defend a president that says shithole countries. And it hurts, it cuts deep. Mm. And when he says it, because you're adjacent to it, you're not really involved, everyone else is like, I don't want to be a part of that. And Pastor Dan, you said, I think it was Pastor Dan, you said, they will know that you're my disciples mm-hmm. by how you love. Mm-hmm. The way that we deal with the gospel and we respond to its call for us to be ministers of reconciliation, that judgment of the authenticity of our faith is not on us to judge how faithful we are. Christ gives it to the world and says, you tell us, are you seeing them love? Or are you seeing them be divisive and not speak up? So I it's a statement, but it's also a question there in terms of, like, as we move forward, how do we create linguistic tracts that are gospel centric, that allows individuals to exercise personal freedom, but yet understand that their ultimate freedom is found in the gospel?
I think that intentionality is one of the key factors. This isn't going to happen unless we create a plan and we communicate it. I just heard one of the head of the Army Rangers, born again believer, on a conference, and he was saying that the hardest times to lead are in crisis and during change. What are we living in right now? You know what I mean? And he said that communication on the battlefield is the most vital part. And he said, you can't over communicate. And I think that's something that we're talking about, speaking out. We're talking about saying something. We're talking about confrontation. these sorts of things. And all of those are forms of communication. One of the secret sauces of our church was that our founders went and sought out Black people that did come to the congregation because there were so few at the beginning. And they said, how do we get more Black people in the congregation? And they started to lay out, well, you know, music is a huge factor. If you're not doing any Black music, the Black people aren't going to feel comfortable. Visual things matter. If there's no Black people on your stage,
right,
they're going to see a bunch of white people and say, I don't see anyone like me up there.
Right.
And so they grabbed one of the Black guys that could, that could sing, and they brought him up there and they put him on a microphone, you know, and if he was off key, they just muted him. You know what I mean? It was more important that he be seen than that the music sounded perfect or whatever, you know? And it was that intentionality that they went after. It was making it a priority and putting it in front of the people that caused a shift in the attendance at the Rock. Now, if you come into the Rock, it's hard to get a white person on the stage. I'm the white guy on the stage, you know what I mean? And it's delightful, it's wonderful. And I believe our congregation looks like our city and looks like a picture of heaven because of that. But there are days where I'm storming through our offices with a bulletin cover, shaking it at our people saying, there's a whole bunch of white people on this. Give me some Blacks and some Latinos and some Asians and give me some diversity in this bulletin. This is not who we are, you know, and we have to guard those things and we have to, inspect what we expect. And we've all heard those leadership maxims, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that's where coming up with language, it may be different for different churches, definitely in Santee.
For sure.
You know what I mean? You guys are going to have to carefully, concisely, take a look at what language are we using to our congregation. Sandals Church and Rock Church or City, we're all going to have the heart and mind of our congregations because we know the people that we lead, Relevant Church, you know. I watch some of the things Jonathan says, like, man, I would never say that. And I'm pleasantly surprised at the bold stand you take. But we know the people that we lead. And I think that's where sitting down, getting with the Holy Spirit, we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit. Okay, God, how do I communicate this to our people in a way that's pleasing to you, Father, but as well that gets the point across to a diverse congregation, to the people that we serve and the people that we minister. And with that, then communicating that to our teams and starting to have that grassroots movement that our leadership, our volunteer leaders, and then eventually the people in the pews, so to speak, or the chairs, that they start adopting those things without even knowing. But it all started because we sat with the Holy Spirit and said, how do I communicate this to the people that you've brought to me?
Right. You know, it's very interesting that you bring that up. And I'll tell you why. The thing that messed me up when I was a member at The Rock was one day during worship, I noticed that there was a Hispanic guy playing the congas during Hillsong worship. So literally we're singing Savior, he can move the mountains, all that. And there's a guy just going all Celia Cruz on the conga drums. And I was like, that is so intentional to this community. Mm-hmm. And to hear you say that you're storming through the office saying, hey, there's too many of this. I'll confess to you, my team, they're members of my team here, and they've heard me rage on them saying, all I see is Black faces.
Mm.
And the thing about it is this, if I can be honest, there's a part of you that says, why should it matter?
Mm-hmm.
And Holy Spirit tells me that you have to force racism or racist attitudes or bias into submission for the sake of building a picture that looks like the kingdom of God.
Right.
And the thing is this, and I know that, Matt, I'm going to say something here that's probably out of turn about your ministry, but the truth is this, is that as much as you it may pain you that you see a lot of white faces, I've investigated your team. Pastor Dan mentioned that he came to this church and there was Carlos Whitaker on stage. Dex was here for a while. Mm-hmm. You're the support team that makes this church what it is, mm-hmm. has been multi-ethnic.
Yeah.
You know, and it's very important that we force those aspects to be out there. Otherwise, the community around you they just think, oh, it's a white church. But the backbone of what's building your church, I've seen people in your team, is very ethnic. I've been to your church, Pastor Justin, and hung out with John and everybody else. It's a very diverse group of people. And we have to force the projection of an image of a very homogenous, just one culture church, and let the community know that no. Mm-hmm. This is not what our churches are like. Mm-hmm. That's why I feel very comfortable bringing and having you guys in my life and having you here, is because I know that at the end of the day, social media will say, look at that white evangelical church, that white evangelical mm-hmm. pastor who just wants to reopen the church, but doesn't care anything about what's happening around the world. Mm-hmm. The truth is that in how you practice and do church, multiculturalism is the core, the backbone of what's built these great houses of worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, thank you for, recognizing that about Sandals. But I grew up multicultural, so I would not say it's intentional. It just feels normal.
Right.
So that's just how, I mean, like Moreno Valley is very similar. So that, I think that's not everyone's experience.
Right.
You know, my wife did not grow up around Black people. So when we went to my high school reunion, she was like, what? And I'm like, yeah, these are all my friends, you know, and this is what I grew up with. But it wasn't her context. And so, but I was blind even to her experience. It's a constant struggle not to give in to one voice or the other. I feel like I've been battling the resist movement at Sandals for 4 years. Prior to that, it was the anti-Obama movement. Now all my conservatives have gone nuts again, you know, and now they wanted unity, right? But now they want to resist. And it's like, good God, man. And I think it's really, really challenging because in this age, politics is everything. Yeah. I would say there are a lot of people that have confused the Gospels with being Republican or the Gospel with being a Democrat. And I'm like, you know, there are evils on both sides. Yeah. They just tend to pick different issues to be evil on. And that has been, I would say, the hardest thing for me is constantly trying to thread the needle, be fair, press against both sides, because they all drive me nuts on any given day over any given issue, and to keep it gospel-centered. It's that moment when you're willing to lose everything for the sake of the gospel that you truly become their leader. And, you know, my prayer for all pastors is that they would just say what the Holy Spirit is telling them to say, let the consequences fall where they are. And if people are going to go to the church down the street, so be it. You know, so be it.
It's the unspoken litmus test. Mm-hmm. To be a Bible-believing evangelical, you've got to be a meat-eating, gun-toting Republican.
Yeah.
We don't say that. That's not in Growth Track. Right. But there's a pressure. Like, if you were to ask me to guess what would be one of the main things that disrupt a multi-ethnic community, I think it would be that issue.
Right.
It's not dietary. It's political. And
I think it divides families in my church.
Yeah.
I have families in my church who they haven't spoken to each other in 4 years. Family members.
Right.
And it's over politics.
Yeah.
So it's a tough thing.
Yeah, for sure.
So,
and if you disapprove of something the president says, any dissent by a lot of people, they translate that as approval for Joe Biden.
Yeah.
Or vice versa. I mean, you can't, it's black and white. It's all or nothing. Yeah. You know, if you think that the president is acting inappropriately, it means that you are, you know, you're all about the secular progressive.
You're anti-God. Agenda.
You're anti-God. Mm. And so I think as a church, the Big C Church, I think we've been more political than we have been principle driven.
Yeah, that's good.
And so any issue you speak out against, and part of that, I mean, it's not even our fault. You know, our country is so polarized that you got single issue voter bills. You've got, if you say one thing, it means that you're in this camp.
Yeah.
And I think it's really, really difficult to navigate.
Right. Right. It'd be hard, but it'd be a beautiful thing if in the church we can say, I'm voting for this candidate. I disagree with all these things about him, but I'm still choosing this way because of these reasons over the other one.
Right.
And you know, on both sides,
yeah.
You know, that will be more redemptive as opposed to saying he's our man of God.
Mm-hmm.
He is the one of,
yeah. And let me just speak to that, Jonathan, because I am a white evangelical. And I've been, you guys just need to know, I've been in meetings and you just need to know, white evangelicals, powerful white evangelicals are not agreed. I would just say Ted Cruz was the man. But Trump walloped him. And I've been in meetings where people that supported Trump, I mean, they just got shredded, shredded. So I want, you know, especially your black congregants to know that there are white people that love you, that grieve. A lot of us don't know what to do. I mean, we just don't know what to do, but we want to do something.
Amen.
We want this to end.
And I think you do that. Let me say this, the multi-ethnic deal. I think you live that. At an extremely high level. And it's, you know, we've seen Caucasian pastors that have multi-ethnic congregations, you know, such as the Rock Church, that have done very well at that. But it's rare to see a black pastor that can build a true multi-ethnic community. That's, I mean, you have something to say, man, because that's not an easy thing to do, not an easy thing to navigate. So I respect you and commend you for that.
Thank you for that. It's interesting because I'm pretty sure everyone here, for the most part, would admit to watching the Chappelle Show. Smile if you've watched it.
I don't know that I have. I watched his special on Netflix.
Right, right. But Dave Chappelle had a episode. The camera guy's smiling. I like that. Dave Chappelle had an episode about when keeping it real goes wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And the trajectory of Relevant Church becoming a multi-ethnic church began with a seed that was planted in a moment that could have gone very wrong in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I was in a meeting with Pastor Jim Cobray, one of the great generals of the faith in this area, and he said to me something that literally I sat still and the Holy Spirit said, shut up and just listen to the man. He said, Jonathan, I pastor a church that reaches all people. That's my Pastor Jim impersonation.
You're doing good.
But it's very rare that you'll have a black man lead white men. And he looked at me in my eyes and then he said, you be you. And then he kept it moving. And I sat there like, what did he just say to me? Is he telling me that I'll never be able to lead white men? You know? And I was like, I don't know what that is. But from that moment, I was like, I have to be very mindful that God is going to give me something that will be a unique movement to steward.
Mm.
And so I always remember Pastor Jim for that. You know, he called it out there. It also makes you see that God will put you in environments, not just for you to just experience it, but to walk away with it, mm-hmm. with lessons that show you what inclusion looks
mm-hmm.
like,
mm-hmm.
What you fight for. Not perfect, they're out of tune, but still put them on stage because it projects and it teaches your community something. Mm-hmm. So thank you for sharing that.
You live that. I mean, the fact that we're all here, this is not like, let me go find, you know, four white pastors to talk to. You live a multi-ethnic life, lifestyle. And so it's just, I think it's natural for you. It's not something you're trying to do on weekends. You live that. It's a midweek thing, not just a Sunday thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And it comes from intention. You know, I'm the young man in my late teens, 20s, who is, you know, reading Elijah Muhammad's Messages to Black Men and trying to find an identity in the Nation of Islam. Hmm. I'm the young Black guy who's trying to get to every live appearance of Louis Farrakhan because he speaks what I'm feeling in my heart. Hmm. And then discovering that the gospel is the best message because it's the one thing that really produces eternal change. Hmm. And every message that's told me that the gospel is the white man's religion and the white man's, you know, Christianity is false because Paul did not identify as a white guy. Mm. No matter how we might try to, like, you know, make him that, no matter how much Hollywood makes Jesus, you know, a savior that looks more like a worship leader with product in his hair with blue eyes. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's the gospel does not identify with white America per se. It's a Eastern movement of a people that were diverse, but they were gathering around the cross where one man was lifted up and drew all people to him. Mm-hmm. I think there's a there's a passage in there somewhere. And then, you know, people who are divided by not sitting at the same table eating, this is the savior of this gospel eats and drinks and goes out with people that were supposed to be divided. And he lives that. He leaves that as a legacy for us to follow. Mm. So, as we've been talking, and I'm sure we could talk all day, you know, about these things. But I'd like us to have communion together, as a celebration of that, of this God who brings us together, and makes us remember Him by us eating together and drinking together. Mm. That's His sign of our covenant with Him, the sign of our covenant with Him is you and I being at the same table and letting the world see that, letting them take peek to that. Because everywhere else in society, historically, there's division. Mm. But when we get together, it is like the oil that comes down Aaron's head, down to his beard, to his tassel. Then God says that if you guys get together, I'm going to show up. You know, I'm going to come and check this out, and the world will come check it out too.
Yes.
You know, so I'll let you guys, you know, share some last words, and I'm going to have Stephanie prepare the table for us here in a second. But what's God saying to you during this time?
Yeah, I just keep coming back to the thought, if change is to be, it starts with me. And, you know, my church is watching me and how I'm responding. My community is watching me and how I'm responding. We just put out a video today on some next steps that our church is going to take. And you know, one of them is going to have Pastor Jonathan come speak at my church. And we're instituting a national day of justice at our church. I'm even reading new books that I would have never read before if not had been a recommendation from my African-American friends. And so I just keep coming back to the thought, you know, my church, my community, my world, if change is to be, it starts with me.
Amen. Well, first of all, let me just say thank you for allowing me the privilege of being a part of this conversation. It's, you know, I don't take that lightly. And as well, we're going to share a communion table. But Jonathan, one of my greatest pleasures and my greatest joys is whenever I get to share the table at the burger joint with you and we get to talk and be friends. Yeah. And it's been a pleasure walking with you and your family through life and having you as a co-member at The Rock to launching out and going into ministry and seeing the things that God has done in your life. I'm, you know, just like so proud sitting on the sidelines cheering you and Relevant Church on. And, you know, I feel like that's an extension of us and who we are. And I can't wait to buy you a building and rename your church Rock Church Riverside. So we're going to do that someday. But
do I have a second offer?
I would just say Sandals Church can become the Rock if you want to buy our building. That'd be great.
There it is.
I would gladly hand you our debt.
Let me just, that was an old conversation, a joke, but now that the offer's on the table, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. But and all joking aside, you know, this conversation is so important and I'm grateful to be a part of it. I hope it continues. And I hope that, you know, in the hearts of the people that watch this, I'm going to put this on my social media as well as my churches, because I think it's an important conversation. And I hope that people are urged to pray. I hope that people are urged to get the heart of God. I hope that people are urged to preach the gospel that changes the hearts of man and that gets into our everyday life. And I hope that people, as they read the Bible, see how much God confronts the issues and how relevant the Word of God is to our everyday life, our situation, our politics, our prejudices, and the things that are still resident in our flesh that we're battling and fighting. So thank you again, and it's an honor to be here today.
Thank you. My brothers, I want us to read from Ruth, because there's some words that Ruth tells Naomi that I think are a picture of what the gospel does to us. When people from different walks of life, different socioeconomic backgrounds, from different ethnicities come together, this is exactly what happens. Ruth said to Naomi, when Naomi wanted to separate, to go back to her people so that she can go back to her people, Ruth prophesied the gospel. And she said this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts me from you." And I really believe that the gospel does that to us. We become the same people, one blood. So Pastor Dan, if you can just lead us.
Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So why don't we break that bread, and symbolically of the breaking of the body of Jesus. And as we do that, let's remember the broken body of the Lord that was broken for all of humanity. Father, we're grateful for the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by his stripes we were healed. And we do pray for a radical racial reconciliation in our land, God. Pray that you heal our nation, God. Heal hearts, heal divisions that have been caused by the color of our skin, God. Heal those divisions that have been caused by prejudices of the heart. We pray, Father God, that you would cause the gospel light to shine in the hearts of man in our land, God, and that it would bring about the change that we so desperately want to see in our land. And Lord, we thank you, God, that your body was broken for all mankind, for every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people, every kindred, Father. And so, Lord, this body unites us, and we partake now in Jesus' name. Verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
For yourself, brother.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, as we approach, Lord, Pentecost Sunday, Lord, as the Jews remember this weekend the giving of the law, God, we remember this weekend the giving of your Spirit. Lord, the law was given to one people. Lord, the Spirit was given to all people. And so we pray, God, that we would reflect your heart. We pray that we would reflect your passion and your mission, God, and that we would extend, Lord, this table to our brothers and sisters, Lord, of different backgrounds, different cultures, and Lord, different ethnicities. God, we pray that we would be one people, united under your blood, your sacrifice. And God, I pray that we would live out this expression of unity in the reality of our individual churches. Forgive us, Father, where we have fallen short. Lord, convict us of where we need to move forward. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We'd love to stay connected with you. Find us on Facebook and on Instagram at Relevant Riverside. We hope you have a great week.